right, well, good morning, and welcome to our Sunday school class. This is week three in 6 weeks on the topic of neighboring. And so this morning we're going to be covering week three, the topic of hospitality. Did everybody get a handout from the back? All right, so yeah, I apologize. There's some typos on this I just noticed as I printed it up, but you'll figure out what I mean. I would like to start with some review. So here are week three. Week one, we considered the question, how should we love our neighbors? So was anyone here that can summarize some of what we discussed in week one about how we should love our neighbors? Should we love our neighbors? Yes. Okay, good start. All right. How should we love them? In what ways?
It includes evangelism.
It includes evangelism, yeah. But we were careful to say that it isn't only evangelism, right? We talked about maybe ultimate motivation versus maybe an ulterior motive, right? That we are to love them by sharing the gospel with them, but that's not the only way we are to love them. There are many other ways that we are called to love our neighbors. Week two, last week, we discussed some tips on how we can build relationships with our neighbors and in our neighborhood. Does anybody remember any of those tips? Something that you learned last week about building relationships in your neighborhood? Any tips? I remember one, just do something. Is that like the Nike slogan? Just do it. Just do it. Just do something, right? The idea that maybe perfect is the enemy of good, that sometimes we have such a high ideal in how we're to love our neighbors that prevents us from just doing anything, the little things. Yeah, so last week we just thought through some general tips about how we can love our neighbors. Those recordings are both online. You can always find the recordings of these Sunday school classes on our podcast called Disciple SBC, wherever you get your podcasts. But today our goal is to narrow in on the practice of hospitality as a means of loving our neighbors. Hospitality as a means of loving our neighbor. We'll start in just a moment by looking at some of the New Testament scriptures that discuss hospitality, that command Christians to practice it. But I just want to start by asking you, can someone tell me about a relationship that you have had with your neighbor that involved hospitality, either by you showing hospitality to them or by them showing hospitality to you?
We have a neighbor across the street from us.
Okay.
Nice gal. Her name's Imani. She routinely sends over baskets of cookies and things.
No way.
And Angela sends stuff back over to her place.
Okay.
So they go back and forth with that. And I've got another neighbor who, Mohammed something or other, mm-hmm. I can't pronounce his last name.
Okay.
But he will give us fruit during the fruit season, got fruit trees in the yard.
Okay. Nice. Imani Mohammed. That sounds excellent. Any other examples of hospitality that you have with your neighbors or they have with you?
We had a neighbor who would let our kids come over and play in their backyard.
Okay.
She had a daughter probably his age.
All right.
Yeah, they could play back.
Excellent.
There.
Okay.
And she would feed them. It was nice.
Yeah. This is not a current example, but I remember growing up, and actually you can watch like home videos of me as a kid, that my next-door neighbors, Kathy and Jerry, were in our home constantly. They were my grandparents didn't live nearby, so they were basically my grandparents by proxy, right? They were just constantly in our home, loving on us as kids. They were a wonderful, wonderful couple.
I was going to say also, growing up in Pittsburgh, really, I mean, it took a village.
Yep.
I mean, neighbors looked out for each other.
Yep.
They looked out for kids. Playing up and down the street, yep. You know, neighbors look at each other. But my mom and my direct neighbor would always be back and forth, you know, having coffee, coming
yep.
over, going
yep.
over,
yeah.
Sharing food.
You know, sharing food. Yeah. That's how we grew up.
Yeah.
That was how you grew up.
Yeah, yourself. It might be a different time now, but we want to be countercultural if that is true. The premise of this class is that hospitality, I'll use the definite article, is the secret weapon of building relationships with our neighbors. It's the secret weapon, or maybe more modestly, it's a weapon in our arsenal for building relationships with our neighbors. In fact, as we will see, that the Bible word for hospitality simply means love of strangers. So if we're going to love our neighbors, it has to include biblical hospitality, as we'll get to in a moment. So let's start by just reading a few verses from the New Testament about the command for Christians to show hospitality. We won't spend too much time on any of these, but I just want to give you a sampling. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to first turn with me to Romans 12, verse 3. You'll see these listed at the top of your handout. Romans 12, verse 3. Here, kind of toward the end of Romans, after Paul has kind of exposited the truths of the gospel for chapters and chapters, in 12 he gets to real practical application and commands, exhortations for Christians there in Rome. And in verse 3, it's 13. In verse 13, he exhorts us to show hospitality. So could someone read for us Romans 12, 13? 13.
Share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality.
That's the NIV. It's NIV, yeah. NIV, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. How did NIV put that second part?
Practice
hospitality, yeah. Yeah, the ESV at least conveys this seeking to showing hospitality, right? Like this is something that we're looking to do, seeking to do, to show hospitality there. Next would be Hebrews 13. So similarly, near the end of the letter of Hebrews, it's getting to some practical exhortation for the Christians he writes to. And so in verse 2, we have this command to show hospitality. Could someone read for us Hebrews 13, 2?
I will.
Thank you.
Do you not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares.
Okay. Yeah, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. So in particular, right, it's emphasizing maybe in Romans 12, you can make an argument that he's talking about hospitality to Christians, because he's talking about contribute to the needs of the saints. But here, he's very explicit, right, that this hospitality is towards strangers, and he uses this example, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I think this might be a reference to Abraham entertaining the angels from Genesis 18. If you remember that story right before Sodom and Gomorrah, three men/angels appear, and he and Sarah host them. They show hospitality to them. And so yeah, the command here is to show hospitality to strangers, for we might be entertaining angels. We'll keep going. First Peter 4. Oops.
4:9.
That's 9. Well, if you want to read it, you can do 10 as well.
I was thinking 8. Above all, sure. keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift, to use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace.
Great. Yeah, why might there be temptations to grumble in showing hospitality? Why does he particularly have to call that out? Do this, show hospitality without grumbling.
Because it's not being reciprocated, it may feel cheated. Or...
Okay. Yeah, it feels like a one-way relationship, yeah. Particularly, if you think culturally, right, when Peter's writing this commands to the elect exiles in the dispersion he's writing to, there were no phones. There were no emails, right? There was not really a way to notify people that you'd be coming, right? Hospitality was really... just all of a sudden, they show up at your door and say, "Hey, I'm passing through. I need a place to spend the night. I need a meal," right? And we see this even in some of Jesus' parables, right? So, there might be a temptation Peter was identifying, not only in his day but even today, for us to show grumbling to grumble when we're called on to show hospitality to others. We'll keep going in our review. Jesus himself was infamous. He had a reputation for showing hospitality for others, and particularly with sinners. So this is one of the charges that the Pharisees made against him in Luke 15:2. So when they grumble against Jesus, this is what they accuse him of. Luke 15:2. Can someone read of Jesus' reputation among the Pharisees?
And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them."
Yeah. Yeah, so this is where he launches into his parables of the lost sheep, lost coin, the prodigal sons. Right, but the Pharisees grumbling against Jesus say that this man receives sinners and eats with them. So that was a mark of Jesus' ministry. You can remember him saying even, right, that the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, right? Yeah, so certainly what marked Jesus' ministry was that he was often in people's homes eating with them, and that particularly, he was with sinners, right? Certainly, he ate with Pharisees. There are lots of stories about that. You can remember maybe Luke 7 and Simon the Pharisee's home. There are other examples. But certainly, what the Pharisees were grumbling about is that he also was eating with those that they considered unworthy of his time, sinners. Right? So again, this is a commendation in the example of Jesus, is that we're not just to be eating meals, as good as it is, with other Christians, with members of our church, for example. But those who need grace, and I think one of the greatest examples of this is from Matthew 9. So our last, in our quick survey, there's a lot more we could say, the quick survey is Matthew 9:9-13, where Jesus speaks of why it is that he is eating with sinners. So if someone would be willing to read this little section in Matthew 9:9-13.
As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
Excellent. Thank you, Mary. Yeah, so this is Jesus' own answer. Why is it that he is eating with tax collectors and sinners? Again, we see the Pharisees grumbling about the kinds of people that Jesus seems to be associating with over a meal, over this kind of fellowship. And what is his answer? Why is it that Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners?
They're the ones
he came for.
People need a physician.
That's right. Yeah. He's saying that I came there at the end to call not the righteous, but sinners. We could spend some time thinking about what that means particularly, but clearly what it means is that he understands his fellowship with these tax collectors and sinners as an opportunity for him to call them. That they are the ones who are in need of a physician, himself being that great physician that they need. So he understands that these meals are an opportunity for him to speak to them about his own provision for their spiritual difficulties, their spiritual problems, for their sin. Yeah, so again, we see clearly in the example of Jesus, based on his reputation and his own teaching here in Matthew 9, right, that he is eating with tax collectors and sinners, those who are not a part of the community of the faithful already, so that they might learn of this, that he came to call them to himself. So we could certainly read more in the New Testament about hospitality and the commands for Christians to practice it and more examples of that. But just in review, what do these verses tell us about hospitality? Just what did you notice in these verses in particular? What do they tell us about our hospitality?
We should be hospitable to all.
Hospitable to all, okay. What else?
That Jesus did it.
Jesus did it. Amen. We say, what would Jesus do? That's right.
It's hard.
It's hard. Where do you notice that?
Tempting to grumble.
Okay.
Before none. Just to love stranger. Hebrews 13.
Yep. Yep.
Sorry.
Yeah, and even Jesus was misunderstood in it, right? That he was maligned for his hospitality. Yeah. Yep.
It's a command, not a suggestion.
It's a command, not a suggestion. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, and one thing I noticed is that though we see this example in Jesus of him eating meals, especially the commands we read in Romans and Hebrews and 1 Peter don't specifically mention meals, right? It just says show hospitality. The closest that we might have gotten to is in Hebrews 13:2 when it called us to entertaining angels unaware. But hospitality is more than just a meal, right? And before we go, I want to show you this even in the word, what the Greek word hospitality means, right? So you'll see this on your handout there. I have it written for you in Greek and transliterated into English. And it might unravel the meaning a little bit for you. So you see there, the second kind of bullet on your handout, that the Greek word for hospitality that we have translated in English as hospitality is philoxenos. Right, and the Greek parts of this word show up in English a lot. Anybody familiar with the city of Philadelphia, where the words philosophy or philanthropist might recognize this. What does the word philo mean? Love. Yes. Yeah, love. Philo means love. So it's one of the three words in Greek that are used. You know, you have eros, philo, and agape. You might know agape well. But philo is one of the words for love. Now, is anyone familiar with maybe science fiction, you know, xenomorph, or maybe the word xenophobia? What does xeno mean? Strange, yeah, strange. So xeno would be a strange shape, more xenomorph. Xenophobia is that hatred of strangers. Yeah, so literally the word in, you know, you piece it together, it means love of stranger or friend of the stranger. Right, so you can just see that in the word, right? That when the Bible calls on us to philoxenos, it's not saying the parts of the word are not three-course meal. Show a three-course meal to your neighbors, but a love of a friend of the stranger, the foreigner. So just to be clear here, must hospitality involve a three-course meal on your finest china?
No.
I hope not. Amen. We'd be hopeless. Must hospitality involve food in any form?
No.
Let's get even clearer. Can only families do this, or is it for single people too?
Yes.
For every person. It's
for every person. Yep. Yeah. What if you don't have your own home? I'd love to be hospitable, but I don't. You know, I don't have my own home. I can't host people in my home. Can you be hospitable even without your own home?
Well, I got my neighbors sitting on the porch a lot, so whenever
I see her on her porch, I always stop over and say hi and talk to her.
So,
I
mean, I think that's hospitality to some degree.
Yeah.
Just visiting.
Yeah. So, I think we have to get past the meal and be realizing that it's really just visiting. Yeah, there's a sidewalk. If you have sidewalks, yeah, you can be hospitable. Yeah, you can also use other people's homes, right? Other people have homes that you can use to be hospitable yourself, right? So, yeah, there's lots of ways that we can do this. You can be hospitable in the church, right? So this is a building you have access to. There are strangers who gather with us on Sunday mornings occasionally. You can be hospitable to them.
I don't think that it means it has to be in any kind of a building.
That's right.
It can be, you know, in the neighborhood playground.
That's right.
Or, you know, a hiking trail.
That's right, yeah.
You know, anywhere that you are.
That's right.
Is where God wants you to be hospitable.
That's right. That's right.
Hospitable.
Yeah. Yeah, it more accurately is talking about your posture towards those who are strangers to you, a lover of them, rather than the activity you do to do that. We associate it with doing something in our home that involves a meal, and that's wonderful. That's what we see Jesus doing in homes over meals. That could be expected. But it's not to say it has to be. It's only that, right? So, you know, showing a stranger on the street a warm welcome in your neighborhood can be hospitality. You can be a hospitable neighbor by showing your neighbors a warm welcome. Now I want to transition to thinking about how we can be hospitable in our neighborhoods, how we can use hospitality in our neighborhoods. And I want you to think, if you were here in our first week, we asked you to list out your closest neighbors, right? The people who are live next to you on your street. And if you weren't here, just think of the five or six people that are closest to you in your house. And I'm curious, have you ever had any of those specific people into your home? Have any of you had any of those specific people on your house? Mary's nodding yes. 17 yeah. Tarleton Way, you've had some of your neighbors into your home.
I mean, the week before the funeral, my neighbor who lives next door to me brought enough food to feed an army and water and all kinds of stuff. And then the neighbor across the street brought us flowers. It's just been... my neighbors more so showing hospitality.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
To us during this time.
Yeah.
And so I think, you know, pretty much most of the neighbors that surround my house, I know them by name and I, you know, talk to them. And they're good people.
That's right.
The one next door that brought all the food, she's the secretary at Stafford Crossings.
That's a great example, Mary. Yeah. And that even helps us think about like what it is that brings people into our homes, that often it can be tragedy. It can be times of suffering, times of sorrow that bring our neighbors into our lives. And we can have the opportunity to do the same for them. Any other examples of opportunities that you've had have your neighbors, the five or six people closest to you, into your home?
I've had some over for coffee.
Okay. This is the same Amina you mentioned, Drew? Amani.
Yeah.
Amani.
Yeah.
We like her. Okay. She's got so many girls, we call them the Army of Girls.
Okay. Amani. Okay. So you had coffee with your neighbor. Yeah, there are other things we might do. The reverse of that question is, have your neighbors ever brought you into their homes? Have you ever been into your neighbors' homes?
Yeah, the one next door that I talked to a lot, she had, when my mom was here, you know, she invited a couple of the other neighbors and we did morning coffee. And,
okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, that's great. So they're kind of the hub of
yeah, they're kind of the bunch of neighbors. Yeah, they know everybody in the neighborhood.
That's right. We have a neighbor like that on our street that's very hospitable.
We invited all of our neighbors over. We had like a birthday party, and mostly in our yard, but like got to know more of our neighbors that way. And then we're invited kind of in return to one of our neighbors' birthday parties that was, you know, similar in the backyard. And so got to know more neighbors that way. So like bringing them in, and then it resulted in like additional birthday parties.
That's right. Yeah. That was a good example, yeah. So just to think more about this, what unique benefits in your experience, in your lived out experience, are there to being in the home of your neighbors or having them into our homes? So what unique benefits are there that you might not have if you only talk to them on the street or interact with them in other ways?
It feels like it's less in passing.
Okay.
It's more intentional.
Okay. All right. So it's more intentional. Okay.
It's more intimate.
Intimate. Yeah. Intentional, intimate.
Probably able to get deeper
okay.
conversation than you would be just standing in the driveway.
Okay. Yeah, usually if you're sitting in the driveway, you expect that this conversation is going to end soon. But when they come over for a meal or coffee or in your home for other reasons, right, you might linger for longer. And you can even hear those. When we talk about, you know, intentional intimacy, what word did you use?
Deeper.
When you're talking about those kinds of conversations, what kind of conversations are you able to have? Conversations about the gospel, right? Conversations about spiritual matters, right? That's not to say that you can't do that over the mailbox, but there's something unique about having people into our homes or being in their homes that give us avenue for this conversation. We're going to think more about that. Some questions that we can ask or ways that we can be intentional about those conversations. But I just want to note here how the year 2024 is different from 1974, 50 years ago. This is just something that people have been observing, right? Now, 50 years ago, generally, people in the U.S. held basic concepts about God, truth, sin, and the afterlife. And generally, in 1974, our culture thought that religion was a positive good. Even if you didn't personally believe in it, that the culture understood that religion was a positive good. But that is, I would argue, is not true, or is decreasingly true, certainly, in the year 2024. So Tim Keller, a pastor who served in New York City, wrote this. He said, "For 1,000 years, the Western Church's basic ministry model was premised on the social reality that people would be coming, prepared, and positive, and we could simply preach our sound biblical sermons to them. Increasingly, this is not the case." Here's another quote. "In a progressively post-Christian society, the importance of hospitality as an evangelistic asset is growing rapidly. Increasingly, the most strategic turf on which to engage the unbelieving with the good news of Jesus may be the turf of our own homes. When people don't gather in droves for stadium crusades or tarry long enough on the sidewalk to hear your gospel spiel, what will you do? Where will you interact with the unbelieving about things that matters most? Invite them to dinner." So yeah, these both are just observing the fact that maybe in 1974, if we invited our neighbors to church, they'd be inclined to come. That's something that they saw as a positive good. And they already had the concepts of God, sin, and the afterlife, so that when they heard the gospel message, those things would make sense to them. And these authors are arguing that's increasingly not the case, that's less and less true in our society. And he's saying that if they won't come when we invite them to church or to some other event, that what they might come to is your home, inviting them to dinner. And then I would argue this is, in fact, how the early church grew. One historian of the early church estimates that 80% or more of evangelism in the early church was done not by people like Paul, the apostles, by ministers and evangelists, but by ordinary Christians explaining themselves to their network of relatives and close associates, right? It was evangelism done in their homes and in their workplaces, not because they went to a big event at the church. So, yeah, I would argue that 1974 is different from 2024, that more and more this kind of evangelism is going to be all the more important. Now, as we think about this, it can feel overwhelming. You know, if you think your goal is to have every one of your neighbors over for a huge, elaborate meal with deep spiritual conversations, right? That's a lot. So I would suggest just thinking about next steps. So here's where I have a typo. What next steps can you take? Can you take to advancing your relationship? So just once can you take? So for example, our relationship with one of our neighbors is good enough that I think that neither them nor we would be fazed if we invited them over to dinner. We have not, but I don't think they would jump at that opportunity. But I don't think we have that kind of rapport with all of our neighbors on our street. So instead of thinking of the goal, I want to have them over for a wonderful meal and share the gospel with them. I think it's just right to think of next steps. What is the step that's right in front of you that will push the ball down the court, right? We eventually want to, I don't know, use football's analogy. We want to get into the end zone with that football. We want them to have them to our home and share the gospel with them. But we just need to play this play, right? We just need to get the ball closer. So just think of next steps. So what next steps could there be? If you have no relationship at all with your neighbor, or you have a growing relationship, or you have a great relationship, what's the next step of that relationship? So can you think of any suggestions what a possible next step would be?
Invite them to go for a walk with you.
Okay. Invite them to go for a walk, yeah. Is that pretty common in your neighborhood? People going out and walk?
Okay. Yeah,
it seems to be common in our neighborhood. Mm-hmm. Neighbors going for walks. Mm-hmm. What else? It's an obvious
share,
answer.
Share like your phone number.
Okay.
Like exchange phone numbers.
Yeah.
As a way of just saying, hey, if you ever need something, that's right. Here's how you can reach.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's so obvious, but pray, right? Right. You can pray. Ask the Lord. Colossians 4:3, in Paul's example, calling on us to pray for open doors, right? The Lord of all providence can open up opportunities for us to have those kind of conversations that you feel like you're not able to have. Yeah, to pray. What else? Phone numbers, go for walks, pray.
That is more developing, even if it's slow. You're developing a relationship with mm-hmm. that person.
Yep.
And as you're developing that relationship, you become more and more able to share
yep.
all the things that are important to you about Jesus.
Yep. Amen.
And, you know, when it gets to the point where there's interest,
yep.
I think that that's when we should invite them to church or
Amen.
Go with us.
Yeah, yeah.
And not to push it.
That's right.
You know, you have
yeah.
to just kind of let them make the decision for themselves.
Yes, amen, yeah. Yeah, right, that's the goal, to build these kinds of relationships where those kind of conversations can happen. Yeah, I think a simple one is apologize if you don't know their names. Maybe they've lived on your street for many, many years and you've interacted a number of times, but you don't know their names. Apologize and just ask them, you know, I'm sorry, I've never asked your name. What's your name? And then maybe they'll ask you for your name back, but maybe not. You can offer your name anyways. Yeah, so these are just small next step that you know, again, the football analogy, you know, you just want trying to get the next down. You're not trying to get the touchdown quite yet, but yeah, ask them for a favor that you might otherwise call someone else to do. So maybe you have a wonderful neighbor that you always ask to do favors for, but be like, well, I can leverage this and just ask another neighbor to do it, right? Maybe you're not going to be around the when the trash bin needs to go out or come in, and you can knock on your neighbor's door and say, would you be willing when the trash goes out to bring out my bin or something like that, right? If you have a dog, I'm going to be away for a day. Could you come over and feed my dog? Mow my lawn. That's maybe a bigger one, depending on how big your lawn is. Pick up something from the store, right? Just these kinds of favors. Or you can offer to them, hey, I'm running to Target. Do you need anything? Yeah, so just small ways that you can kind of open up conversation with your neighbors. Another small one, depends on your neighborhood, but just try to be intentional about spending time on the street, in your yard, on your porch, things like that. And when you do that, pray and look for opportunities to start conversations with somebody. Yeah, maybe some people are not interested in that conversation, but you can pray and hope and see if the Lord opens up a door for you to do that as you're intentional. So if there's something that you normally do maybe in your backyard or something that you normally do, you know, maybe you enjoy reading or you do your, you know, I don't know what you do. You drink your afternoon coffee at your kitchen table. Maybe try doing that out on your front porch, or if you don't have a porch, get a lawn chair and sit in your front lawn. Something like that. Yeah. I don't know how common this is in other neighborhoods, but we notice in our neighborhood that people in the winter have these like fire pits that they put in their driveway, and they just like are out there like drinking wine in their driveway, and it feels really hospitable. Like you could walk by and, you know, start talking to them and ask them questions, right? We can do that too, to start building relationships. But with all those tips, all those next steps, and you can think of many, many more of how you advance your relationship with your neighbors, having them into your home for the first time or being in their home for the first time for whatever reason will probably always feel a bit awkward and hard. And in love, we can be the ones who bear the brunt of that and take the initiative. So especially if you're maybe an introvert or just naturally feel awkward about these things, I would just exhort you. We can't wait forever, right? Eventually, we should take the plunge and ask that question, invite them over. Now, what happens if they say no?
Maybe another time.
Maybe another time. Rain check. Yeah, what was Paul's last tip, number 9, last week? Do you remember? Paul remembers. Yeah, don't give up. Never give up. Stay in the game. Yeah, right? Maybe it's inappropriate for you to come back tomorrow and ask the same question. But pray. You know, maybe like, I'm not as far down the field as I thought. Keep doing those little things that you think you could build those relationships and try again. Maybe there's a safer way for them to come over. Maybe it's not just a one-on-one meal with you and your neighbor, but maybe you can have a few neighbors over, you know, and maybe a neighbor they already know better. Yeah, try to be creative, but don't give up, right? Keep trying. All right. Now, to think about what to do when you have people into your home. Let me just be clear here. Success is not defined by sharing the gospel the first time they're in your home. Right, yes, Paul's first tip last week was introduce Jesus early on. Bring up Jesus early. So, for example, if it's typical for you to pray before a meal, ask if it would be okay and pray briefly and thanks before that meal with your neighbors. But I do, you know, if our goal is Jesus in Matthew 9 talked about, I've come to call not the righteous but sinners. If that is our goal in our relationship, what are some ways that you can talk with your neighbors when you have them in your home that might help you develop your relationship with them and open up the opportunity to talk about things of the spiritual nature. So what can we ask, the question on your handout, what can we ask to learn more about our neighbors?
Do you go to church?
Do you go to church? That's a great question.
Or are you a heathen?
Or are you a heathen? Probably not that one.
Well, you know, people, once you get talking about things, you know, how'd you grow up?
Yeah.
You know, what did you do? My kids used to go to camp.
Yep.
I mean, just, it has to be in conversation.
That's right.
I feel like I have a little list here.
That's right.
I'm just going to check it all
That's right.
off. I mean, it's just conversation. So
That's
you
right.
have to know how to make that kind of, I don't want to say small talk, but it is like kind of talk.
Yeah.
You know, how are you? What do you do for a living? Blah, blah, blah. You start there, and then you work.
Exactly. Place. Yeah. If the first question you ask when they come into your home, they sit down to a meal and says, do you go to church? Right? But these are questions that we can have at the back of your mind of conversations that questions that we can bring up to move that conversation, right? Do you have any religious beliefs? Or, you know, as we're learning about their background, did you grow up in a religious home, right? Or if you know, maybe some of our neighbors, you know, we know based on their religious belief, you could ask, have you ever been to a Christian worship service? Right? Are you familiar with that? You can even ask them about their friends, their relationships. Like, what are the most meaningful relationships in their lives? And you can share in return that the friends that you have are through your church, and talk about what those meaningful relationships are like, right? Or you could lead an example by sharing some of the difficult things going on in your life. And you might invite them in that conversation to share some of the difficult things that are going on in their life, and using that as an opportunity to talk about things of eternal significance, right? Any other suggestion for questions, things that we can be aiming to ask them about that would help us get to know them and make our relationships deeper with our neighbors? Question maybe you found helpful?
I think being transparent is really important.
Yeah.
And if you can be transparent with someone, you should be able to, you know, tell them about Jesus.
Amen.
And what Jesus means to you, not so much.
Yeah. Amen.
You know, and then tell them that it would be really nice to have them come to a service.
Amen. Yeah.
But, you know, when they come into my house, they see...
That's true. Your house, yeah.
All kinds of stuff, you know, about how we feel about the Lord.
Amen.
And sometimes I think that opens the door more so than having a conversation, because sometimes we're not very... easy to talk with other people.
That's right. Yeah. That's very true about your house, Mary. Yeah. Yeah, she's right that our vulnerability in these conversations is disarming, right? I think of the word guile, right? Like that if we're able to present ourselves as we are, right? There's a temptation in hospitality to have, you know, all your ducks in a row, your house perfectly clean, your kids in perfect, you know, order and behavior. Right, but allowing our neighbors into the messiness of our lives is actually where God's grace meets us. All right, yeah, good comments there. I do want to mention, I just talked about children. What are some ways, for those who have young children in the home, what are ways that you can leverage your children to be hospitable with your neighbors? So this is not for everybody, or maybe for some people it's grandchildren. You can have your grandchildren in your home.
Grandchildren work because my neighbors are always, you know, want to meet your grandkids.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, so you particularly live in is it 55 plus your neighborhood? So they just, everybody there wants to see kids.
Yeah,
the grandkids. Yeah, so that's a good way to leverage. Any other examples of how you can use your kids? Ava, I feel like you've done this a lot, using your relationship with your kids.
Even the other day, you took advantage of building the snowman.
Okay.
So it was nice, take a bunch of kids and take a picture, send it to the neighbors.
Yep.
And also, our house, it's just the Lord's blessings. I think there's this motto. I see that it's in a corner at the end, and next to us is a huge playground.
Yep.
And the kids, all of the kids are coming from up, down.
Yep.
So instead of going up to get the water, it's just, you know, just be there, you know, cutting apples for snacks and just the little things.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
That's great. That's it. Yeah, I think it's the phrase "place for a purpose," right? That God had
you in mind for that corner spot in that neighborhood.
Yeah.
You can be, yeah. So kids, yeah, you can think about other opportunities you have. Maybe it's not young children at home, but there are other ways that you can leverage the particular place you are, the gifts you have, to be hospitable with your neighbors. Maybe you have the best basement in your neighborhood to watch the game. You know, so for the Super Bowl coming up, I don't know, when is it? Soon. You know, you are the one in the neighborhood that hosts the Super Bowl party or something like that. Yeah. I do think we could talk a little bit about meals. You know, I haven't said much about meals, but if anybody has any, yeah, tips about meals, maybe you have a go-to meal that you could have in the freezer on hand in order to always be prepared for hospitality, or any other things that you have found helpful about how to provide a meal for your neighbors. Yeah, so anybody want to give any comment about meals in your hospitality?
We always keep we shop at BJ's. We always keep a stack of like the trays for baking a casserole on hand.
Okay.
So we're always prepared to.
Always prepared for a casserole.
Yeah.
Okay. That's good.
We had a neighbor that was a couple doors down, and he struggled with health issues, and he was kind of in poverty, even though he lived in that house. It was really run down and everything.
Mm.
And so he was pretty clear that he was always looking for a meal.
Mm.
So often we would, when he lived there, we would just like whatever we had for dinner, just put it in a Tupperware and just bring it a couple doors down to him. Leave it on his porch, even if he wasn't there. Yeah.
That's a great example. And just, it speaks to the ability to know, how many of us know if our neighbors are in that situation where they're not sure where their next meal is going to come from. So it speaks to your ability to know your neighbors well enough that's a need that they have, and for you guys to love them by meeting that need. That's wonderful. Yeah. All right. Any other last comments about tips for meals?
Paper plates.
Paper plates. Amen. Yeah, keep paper plates on hand. Yep. Yep. It doesn't just help when you don't feel like doing dishes that night, but yeah, when you're trying to be immediately hospitable for your neighbors. Yeah.
I think cooking outside too.
Yeah.
Is a good way, like make some extra hot dogs and have some extra things, and that way you can just kind of be like, hey, we've got some extra if you wanted to come over.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. That's good. And the power of you know, I'm sure you guys can experience this. Well, I'm not sure, but I would imagine if one of your neighbors is cooking like a steak and you could smell it, you immediately like, man, I want to go over there and hang out with them. So buy some good steaks, grill them up, and knock on your neighbor's door and say, hey, we have an extra steak. Can I interest you? Yeah.
I think like their dietary preferences, or like if they're, neighbors that like won't eat certain things
because
of like religious reasons.
Yeah.
So like maybe not offering them,
Yeah, both the neighbors directly next to our house are at least, if they're not practicing Muslim, they both celebrate Ramadan, so I would imagine they're practicing Muslims. But that would influence the kind of food that we can offer them, right? Halal meat and like, yeah, amen.
Of course,
gluten-free. Gluten-free, yeah. Yeah, celiac, things like that. All right, well, good discussion, brothers and sisters. Yeah, let me just, remind us of the goal in all this is not to be, model neighbors and be the paragon in our neighborhoods of what the perfect put together home and family life is like, right? Our goal in this is to love our neighbors, to know them truly and let them know us truly, that we might share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray toward that end and pray for our gathering as we go. Father, it is true that in your divine ordering of our lives, Lord, you have placed us each at our physical address with our neighbors, Lord, according to your purpose, for your glory's sake. Lord, we do pray for our neighbors, and we pray for our witness in our neighborhoods, Lord, that you would give each of us the opportunity to better know and better love our neighbors, to better show them the love that we have received in Christ. And Lord, we do pray for open doors, Lord, that in our relationships as they continue to grow with our neighbors, Lord, that you would grant open doors, that we might share with them the message of Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection for sins, that we might invite them to repent of their rebellion against God and know the saving mercies of Christ. Lord, we pray that this would be the good news that we celebrate this morning as we gather to worship your name. It's in Christ's name that we pray this. Amen.